It says in verse 24 of chapter 32, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face." Did you see that? I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. I want to preach tonight on wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in your house tonight. Lord, thank you for the singing that, Lord, the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we've sung tonight. Lord, you told us in your word to be filled with the Spirit. And you told us that one of the key components of being filled with the Spirit is through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So Lord, let these songs we've sung tonight sink deep down in our hearts. May we sing them in faith, believing them. Christ is truly all I need, and Lord, all you've done for us. Lord, thank you for the reading of your word, and I pray now that you'd add your blessing to it. Help us to preach for a few minutes tonight that which your church needs. And Lord, help us to be done when we're done. And Lord, help souls to respond to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight on wrestling with God. I told Madison I was going to start something new. She's very excited about it. I said, I'd like to start letting everybody out of here at 8 o'clock every Wednesday night. And she don't believe me. But I am. I really am going to try that tonight. But I want to preach tonight on wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. In these verses, we have one of the most mysterious encounters that a man has ever had with the living God in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, we have seen God appear to his servants several times now. We've seen him speak to Noah. We've seen him appear to Adam. We've seen him appear on many occasions to Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. But this is by far the most mysterious of all of these appearances that he makes to his patriarchs of old. There's been a lot of things written about this one encounter here of Jacob wrestling with God. There's a great song, you should look it up. It's by Charles Wesley, one of his, arguably one of his greatest hymns, O Come Thou Traveler Unknown. It's all about these verses. It's a great song. But this is a very mysterious story. So what I want to do tonight, let's just begin in verse 24, and I just want to tell you the story. Let's do it as we always do. Let's just go through the story, and we'll make some application. And if nothing else, just stand in awe of how God appears in this story. It's absolutely incredible what God does. If you begin in verse 24 with me, actually, if you go back a few verses before that, we won't read before that, but you do need to remember what this chapter is about. In this chapter, we are looking at Jacob on the most dark day of his life. This is the most grim day of Jacob's life because he is headed back to Canaan's land and he has received news that his brother Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. The last time that he saw Esau, he had stolen the birthright. Esau had purposed in his heart and verbally to kill Jacob. And now Jacob is about to meet his estranged brother with an army. And in verse number 11, we see Jacob's fear is that he's going to come and utterly destroy them. He's going to kill the mother with the children. Jacob fears total destruction and annihilation. In verse number 7 of this chapter, you'll remember that Jacob is greatly afraid and distressed because of this. And so Jacob, all day long with his big caravan, he has been preparing and planning to meet his brother, but most importantly, he has been praying. And Jacob's not been just praying a little cute prayer that we often pray. He's not praying, lay me down to sleep or bless the food. He is praying to God on this day with a holy violence, vehemence, and desperation. He is clinging with all of his might to the promises of God in prayer, and he's refusing to let them go. He is refusing to let God forget about him, if that were even possible. He is really all day long, he's already in a sense been wrestling with God in prayer. Have you ever wrestled God in prayer? He's been praying with a great fear, but also with a great faith. He is desperate, but he's not despairing. He knows God can help if God will help. If God says, I will, then he will. In verse 10 through 12, you can read that prayer. We preached on it last Wednesday, but it's a beautiful prayer. Matthew Henry says there's a holy logic in that prayer, but it's a dead serious prayer. And so now, in verse number 24, where we pick up tonight, he has prayed and he has sent most of his house ahead of him with gifts to meet Esau, and the day is over. It's now dark, and he knows that by the next day, he's going to meet his brother, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. Good or bad, he doesn't know what God's going to do. And so in verse 22 and 23, after dark, after it's night, Jacob rises up and he actually brings his family across the brook Jabbok. It's interesting that brook Jabbok, that means that it has the idea of wrestling. That's what the brook means, is wrestling. It comes from a Hebrew word which has to do with kicking up the dust. When men wrestle out in the dirt, they kick up the dust. Probably this brook was named that afterward because of what happened here. But in the middle of the night, he moves his family across this river, and it seems to imply that Jacob stays behind. So Jacob had an entire caravan, but in one day he has sent them ahead of him in waves, and he sent his immediate family across this brook or this river. And now it is in the middle of the night, and in verse 24, it says, Jacob was left alone. I have no doubt in my mind that Jacob did this because he intended to pray for the remainder of the night all alone. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you've been alone with God? As the old timers used to say, get alone with God. When's the last time that we have got so desperate about something that we got alone with God? When's the last time we went out in the woods behind the house? You went out down in the backyard, or you went down in the basement, or you went into your closet and you took your phone out and you took you turned your TV off and you got alone with God. You know that's necessary. Brother Dustin had preached on that Saturday about going into your closet to pray. That is a necessary, vital part of the Christian life, especially in desperate times. Jacob is all alone, and that's exactly where God wants him. By the way, you're never alone, when you're a Christian. In Hosea 12 and verse 3 and 4, if you want to go there and read there, Hosea talks about that night, this night here, and it makes clear that this was a night of weeping and supplication. I believe that he was here by himself and he was praying. We read so many times in the book of Psalms how the psalmist was in a time of distress and how the psalmist cries out to God day and night and how he remains awake in the night watches. And no doubt if this is the worst day of Jacob's life, you and I both know that he is awake all night praying about this what's going to happen in the morning. And so in the middle of this, Jacob is left alone. I believe he's praying. He's supplicating to God. He's weeping. And in the middle of this, in verse 24, out of nowhere, it says, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, or the breaking of the morning. Now, in the middle of wrestling with God in prayer, he actually gets into a real wrestling match. Now, what is this all about? Who is this man that he's wrestling with? Where does he come from? We do know one thing for sure about this man that he's wrestling with. He's no ordinary man. In fact, he's no man at all. If you read in Hosea 12 and verse 4, it says that Jacob had prevailed over the angel, the Malach, the heavenly messenger of God. This was not a man. It was a heavenly messenger in the form of a man. But notice this. This is not a vision. It's not a dream. There was a real man in the form of a man that took Jacob by the hands, by the arms. And it says that they wrestled. Now, I don't think they wrestled all night. I think it had already been half the night. He moved his family. He was probably in the last watch of the night. But for a while there, he is wrestling this man. So this man is not a man. He's a heavenly messenger of some sort. But I think if you look in verse 30, Jacob makes it very clear who it is. It says that after this happened, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For I have seen what? God face to face. I think it makes clear that this man is no man. He's not even an angel. This heavenly messenger is God. And not just God, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in his pre-incarnate form. Whenever God, and he did this in the Old Testament, it's what we call a theophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of God. When God appeared, it was the Son of God manifested in a preview of whenever he would come with a body prepared for him. He appeared this way in Genesis 18 to Abraham. He appears this way in the book of Joshua, to Joshua as the captain of the hosts of the armies of the Lord. This is, I believe, a pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ. Look at the mystery of it. Whenever he changes Jacob's name to Israel, in verse number 29, Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" He wouldn't give him his name. It was a mystery in the Old Testament time. The sending forth of the Son of God would not be revealed until the fullness of time. But I believe that this was God in the form of a man who came down to wrestle with Jacob. How did this start? How do you think that it happened? Well, James Boyce imagines it like this, and I'll quote from him. He said, "Suddenly, Jacob was left alone, and suddenly out of the darkness a hand seized Jacob." And it could have happened that way, but I want you to think about it tonight. I think Jacob had already been wrestling with God in prayer. If you've ever been in a true, desperate prayer where you're wrestling with God, he was like the psalmist. He was probably pouring out his soul to God in the night watches. He was all by himself, and he was stirring himself up to take hold on God. That's what prayer is taking hold on God, taking hold on the altar, clinging to the Word of God, clinging to God. Henry Morris describes it this way. Here's how Henry Morris imagines it. He says, "Jacob was earnestly wrestling in prayer, and he was crying out, and as he was praying, God's presence became more and more real until suddenly it was real. His uplifted hands were actually clinging to God himself, God in human form, so he clung desperately." I don't know how it happened, but that sounds like that might be the best way. It might have happened that way. Jacob might have had his hands out praying, and suddenly that God's presence became real, and those hands had a hold on somebody, and it was a man. And he knew immediately it was no ordinary man, no mortal man. He knew that this was a God or a messenger from God. This was someone sent from heaven in answer to his prayers. And it says that they wrestled until the breaking of day. Now, what type of wrestling were they doing? Look in verse 25. It says, "And when he saw," that is God, right? When God saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. What type of wrestling is this? This is not American wrestling or jujitsu. They're not trying to tap each other out. When we think of wrestling, we think that God and Jacob are in a boxing match, or they're trying to choke each other out. It's not like that. The word wrestling, that the Hebrew word that this comes from, it means kicking up the dust. All it means is that there was a violent scuffle. There was a physical exchange here. There was something. And I think if you read it, you understand what it was. In verse 25, this man, this form of God, is trying to get away from Jacob. He prevailed not against him. Look in verse 26. He said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." So it's clear that he is saying, "Let me go. I'm trying to get away." And when he saw that he couldn't get away, what does Jacob say in verse 26? He said, "I will not let thee go." So Jacob is praying, I believe. And however it happens, he grabs hold of this man. I believe that it's apparent. This man is from God, from heaven. It's God himself. And he is clinging to this man just as he was already clinging to God in prayer. And this man wrestles with him, trying to get away, trying to get away. Jacob will not let go. In verse 25, it says, "When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." Now, your first question is, how is it that God could not get away from Jacob? Is God not God? Is Jacob not Jacob? Our God is the omnipotent God. How could God come down and lose in a wrestling match to Jacob? Well, you and I both understand that God often does things for our benefit, not for his own. Just as Jesus veiled his glory, that wasn't because he didn't have it. He veiled it. He chose to hide it, right? Look in verse 25. It says, "When he saw that he couldn't get away, he couldn't prevail, all he did was touch the socket of Jacob's thigh." Just touched him. And immediately his hip was dislocated. Literally, it was pulled out and his joint was empty. Obviously, God could prevail against Jacob. Just one touch and his hip was dislocated. If God wanted to, he didn't have to do anything. He could have annihilated him on the spot. There's nothing here that's saying that God is not all-powerful. But what God is doing is, for some reason, I hope to show you, God has come down in the middle of Jacob's most desperate prayer in the form of a man and allows Jacob to physically engage him and cling to him. For some reason, he tries to get away. He chooses to. And he allows Jacob to prevail against him. Isn't this odd? And in the midst of this, here's what's even more odd, is he touches Jacob and he breaks him. Jacob breaks. He cripples the man. He makes him lame. And in verse 26, we read that after God had done this, God had broken his hip, he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." You say, it sounds like God's struggling. In Exodus 32, God told Moses, "Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against Israel and I'll destroy them." He wasn't going to, but he did so that Moses would intercede for them. And he did. In Luke 24, when Jesus walked with his disciples on the Emmaus Road, he made it look as though he would have gone farther, not because he was going to, but so that they would constrain him to come to their house. In verse number 26, he said, "Let me go," not because he had any intentions of going, but because this was a testing of the desperation of Jacob. What does Jacob say? "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Now, I've read a lot of commentaries. I've heard a lot of preachers preach on this, a lot of good preaching on this. But I want to make clear tonight that this wrestling God's doing with Jacob is not Jacob running from God and running from God's will, and God's having to wrestle Jacob to the ground so that he'll submit to him, and God can get from Jacob what God wants from him. This is Jacob seeking after God, wrestling God. God is in this form trying to get away, and Jacob will not let God go because Jacob wants to seek the blessing, a blessing from God. Now, in verse number 27, after he earnestly seeks God in this way, it says that God turns to him in human form and said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Jacob's name means supplanter. Remember? It means heel grabber. The term, the word Jacob, is a wrestling term. It is to grab by the heel. One that in wrestling you would take your opponent's heel, and if you could lift and throw them by their heel, you would supplant them. You would overtake them. He is the overtaker. Do you remember how Jacob was born? Jacob was born wrestling. Jacob was born taking hold of the heel of Esau. Jacob's whole life is a wrestling match. Jacob is wrestling with Esau for the birthright, contending for it, and he uses carnal means to deceive his brother. It's all a wrestling match. And God had said, and that's why they named him Jacob, he would prevail over his brother and would be as the elder, the master, the Lord, and from him would be the covenant blessing. He was the supplanter. Notice, I don't think the word Jacob is a negative word. We say it means deceiver and cheat. I don't see that in the meaning, the etymology of the word. It's a positive thing. Notice this. God says, thy name is Jacob. In verse 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Now, hold on just a second. I can take you to about five different places in the Bible where he does that for other people, where he says it'll be no more this but that. And what he means is not, I'm canceling this out and replacing it with this, but I'm actually adding this. You will be called no more Jacob only, but also Israel. Think about this. If you read here on out, the Bible calls him Jacob all the time. The Bible doesn't do that for Abraham and Sarah. When God changed their names, no more is it Abram, no more is it Sarai. When Saul became Paul, no more is he Saul. But Jacob is called Jacob all the time after this. The nation of Israel is always usually called Israel, but plenty of times they're called Jacob. So I just want to point out, he's not canceling out Jacob's name, he's adding to it. He said, your name is now also Israel. What does this mean? He explains it. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. It says in verse 25 that God could not prevail against him. But in verse number 28, he has prevailed against God. That's what the word Israel means. The Hebrew is Yisrael. It's from two words, Sarah, which means power, prince, or prevailing. And Elohim is God. So he is a prince with God. He has power with God. He prevails with God. And this is just, if you ever study, this is something you need to know if you study your Bible. The word for God in the Old Testament is the Hebrew El. It's E-L. It's from the Aleph and Lamed. And if you look like in Samuel, the E-L, Samuel's name means God hears. Or Daniel, E-L, it means God judges. Israel means a prince with God. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you prevailed with God tonight. You wrestled me and you won. How does anybody win against God? God just has to blink and the heavens would melt before God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a blast of heat, how could a man wrestle with God and win? But he does. And God crowns him as a victor in this wrestling match. He said, your name is Israel. In verse 30, here's very important to understanding what all is happening here. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. There's the E-L. And what it means is the face of God. He says, he explains it, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. So he names the place in memorial of what has just happened. He recognizes that this man was God in human form, and he had asked for his name, but he would not tell him. He was the mysterious God-man. He said, I've seen God face to face. And here's what amazed Jacob. He said, I've seen God face to face, and I'm still alive. God didn't kill me. He didn't name the place Peniel, and he didn't say, this is the place where I wrestled with God and prevailed. He's not boasting in what's just happened. I mean, if you think about it, we might be tempted to do that if it were us. He didn't say that. He didn't even say, God, let me win. But what amazed Jacob, even though he had just wrestled with God and he had prevailed, he names the place Peniel, and he's amazed, not at what he's done. He's amazed by the fact that God has met with him and he's not dead. What this is he is literally talking here about the grace of God. He's praising God for his grace and what he has allowed for him to happen. You say, what in the world is happening here? Here's what, let me try and find this in my notes. I'll try to really wrap this up for you and try and summarize it. What we see here, actually I want you to go to, actually verse number 31, we'll finish this verse out. After he names the place Peniel, it says that the next morning as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. He limped on his thigh, his hip. God permanently gave him a limp from this experience. But if you just soak up this chapter, really that's about the happiest verse in the whole chapter. Because he's just been declared a victor. He said, God said, you've wrestled and you've prevailed with God. And notice in verse number 28, he said, you've prevailed with men. Jacob's got a limp, but he's never been happier. Because he knows that God, he has been crowned victorious by God, wrestling with God in prayer. And God's given him perfect comfort about Esau. He said, you're going to prevail over men because you've prevailed first with God in prayer. And Jacob, in the morning, the sun is on him, and it's almost like it dawns on him, hey, I got a limp. I should probably get a staff or a good stick and whittle it down on the way because I think I'm stuck with this. But you never find Jacob ever complaining about this. So let me have you turn to Genesis 48 very quickly. And let me ask the question, and then we'll try and summarize this. Why the limp? Why did God, in the midst of this wrestling match, why did he take his servant and give him a limp for the rest of his life? Why did he hurt him? That's what God did, is he hurt him. He broke him. Why did God break him? In Genesis 48, I just want to give you a few things. Number one, to show him that this was not a vision or a dream. He would remember for the rest of his life he was in a real physical struggle with God Almighty. Number two, so that he would never forget what happened. In Genesis 48, and I've not turned there myself, but Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. You can read there in verse number 15 and 16. And I'm not even going to turn there myself. But you notice in verse number, I believe it's verse number 16, he references the angel. See that? That redeemed him from all evil. Now in your Bible, there's a good chance that angel there is capitalized. Because the translators of our Bible recognize this angel, this heavenly messenger, is Jesus. In the Old Testament, he's called by God the angel of the covenant. He is the messenger. Jacob never forgot this. He was on his deathbed here in Genesis 48, and he attributes back to that angel. He said, that angel redeemed me from all evil. What evil is he talking about? 20 years of mess ups. 20 years of living with what he did to his brother, 20 years of fear, 20 years of Laban, 20 years of heartache and toil, doubts and fears, hopes and tears. This angel put that all to rest. You say, wow, how did he remember that so well? Well, you don't have to turn there now either. You can write it down. But in Hebrews 11, 21, it talks about when Jacob had blessed his sons there in Genesis 48, and it says that he did it leaning upon his staff. For the rest of his life, he remembered what God did for him, which was a wonderful thing. He was happy about it. The angel of God redeemed me from all evil. But he was able to remember it so well because every single time that he did anything or walked anywhere, he did it halting upon his thigh, leaning upon his staff. He did it as a broken man. Why did God make him limp? Number one, to help him to always remember what had happened, to show him this was real. He was also rebuking Jacob's past efforts and his physical striving. Jacob was a wrestler. He wrestled his way through life, but he had done a lot of bad wrestling. The way that he had tried to get the birthright the first time, how he had wrestled Esau and he had sinned in deceiving him, that was depending on the arm of the flesh. He was depending on himself instead of doing his wrestling with God. And God is rebuking him here finally. And he's cutting him down. And what he's saying is there's going to be no more of that striving man's way. If you're going to do any striving, you're going to have to be totally dependent upon me. You wrestle with me in prayer. You don't wrestle with men. I'm your God, and I will take care of you. God wanted him to see one more thing, that it was all of grace. that God was helping him. Jacob could never be proud about prevailing with God. Whenever God dislocated his hip with one touch, Jacob understood God let him win. God was doing it to teach him, and it was a gracious thing that God let him win. And whenever he remembered that, it wasn't that he had done anything, but that God had been gracious to him, and his hip was always reminded. Let me say one more thing. God changed his walk. He never walked the same after that meeting with God. Now, what is the lesson in all this? Let me see if I can't sum it up. That's right about the end of the road for my notes. Now it's all just shooting from the hip from here. What are we to learn from this chapter? We have a man of God who is saved, but he's been doing a lot of things his own way, in his own power. Here is the darkest day of his life where he's doing the most serious praying that he's ever done. And God comes down to teach him a lesson and to teach us a lesson that just like what Jacob did physically that night is what God desires for all of us to do. When you and I pray seriously, in desperation and in faith, what we are doing is wrestling with God. You say, Revis, that almost sounds sacrilegious to say that, wrestling with God. It's not if God told us to do it. And he showed us this pattern. That is what prayer is. Now think about how melancholy we pray. What a pitiful wrestling match. When we don't use importunity in prayer, we don't keep praying. We pray one time and then we give it up. We give up. We pray and then we take our prayers off the altar and carry our worries right out the door. We don't pray in any real faith. We don't dig up the promises of God and cling to them and show God and stay up and fast and do the things and show him a violence in prayer. If God were that man and we were clinging to him, he'd get away in a second. That is this lesson that I believe that he's showing Jacob in prayer. He's telling Jacob in your most desperate times, you don't need to be depending on yourself. You need to wrestle with me in prayer. God invites us to engage him in this holy wrestling in prayer. Look in Matthew 11 and verse number 12. Matthew 11 and verse number 12. This is amazing scripture that is often explained away. In Matthew 11 and verse 12, Jesus is rebuking his generation because they so flippantly ignored his urgent message to repent and believe in the gospel. The time is at hand. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. And he goes on to say in this chapter, you're like children in the marketplace. We've piped unto you if you've not danced. You don't get it. You're not hearing us. And this is what he said in Matthew 11, 12. He says this to awake them out of their slumber. He said in Matthew 11, verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What does he mean? He says, you Jews, you have just sat here. John the Baptist came preaching like a wild man in the wilderness, and the Pharisees and all of you came out to see him, and you've ignored him, many of you, and now you're hearing my message and you're ignoring it. And meanwhile, Gentiles and publicans and harlots and all of these tax collectors, they have violently ran into the kingdom of heaven. You say, how do they do it violently? Well, one time they tore the top of a house off to get to him. You remember that? One time, a lady ran through a crowd and she sprinted underneath them and touched the hem of his garment. She took it violently. By force, she struggled. One time, these blind men cried out, Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, until they would have got rid of them. And Jesus suffered them to come to him. The violent take it by force. Jesus said, people are running, struggling, violently coming into the kingdom of heaven. And what Jesus is saying, I believe the connotation is, and I love it. And you should be too. That is often how people get saved, is when they get so convicted of their sins, they lay hold of an altar or a couch or something, and they struggle with God. And they plead with him to forgive them of their sins. If you've never had that conviction in your life, you've never seen your desperate need to be saved, you need to make sure you're saved. And you've not just gone through some motion just because, just to get a better name for yourself, or do it because your parents or your girlfriend wants you to do it, your husband or wife. You need to come to God in desperation because you see that you're desperately in need of a Savior. The violent take it by force. Then look in Luke 18 and 1. The Christian life is a life of wrestling. Luke 18, 1, and then we'll skip to verse 7. If the musicians could come tonight for a song of invitation. He said in Luke 18, 1, you know these words. He spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does he mean? Well, I think it has a lot to do with Jacob clinging to that man, and he didn't let go even whenever he was broken. He didn't faint. What God's saying is pray. Pray vehemently and do not faint in your praying. That's what I think. Oftentimes we say, if you'll pray, you know, if you get bogged down in life, if you'll pray, it'll help you. And it's true. But I think what he's saying here, men ought always to pray and keep praying and don't faint in your praying. If you've ever done some desperate praying, it'll make you faint. But then look in verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Sometimes God don't answer immediately. Sometimes we take hold of him and he says, let me go, let me go. And sometimes God touches us and breaks us. Don't be upset if God's broken you. The blessing comes after the breaking. And that was worth every bit of the struggle that Jacob had with God that night. And he never forgot it, and he was always grateful for it. Maybe God's has broken you down tonight. Maybe you need to cling to him and don't faint. Pray, get desperate in our prayers. I challenge us tonight to make sure our praying is more like wrestling, more like clinging violently to God, not angrily, but with serious desperation and faith, knowing he can help us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as musicians sing? Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. I pray that you'd help us. Lord, apply this to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray.